Well, tonight I'd like us to look at that passage in John's Gospel that we read together. You may have noticed my little messing up the hymns. What you may not have realised is I actually messed up the reading as well. I asked Kyle to read for us, and he did a great job. I'm very thankful for that. But I only asked him to read to verse 41, and as he came to an end, it suddenly dawned on me that I'm actually I want us to look up until verse 43. So I'm just going to read again the passage that we're supposed to be looking at tonight, and that's really John's Gospel chapter 12, verses 37 to 43. 37 to 43. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of the prophet of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, this evening, I'd like us to look at two groups of people, basically. And there are two groups of people in that reading which we just read, which I believe maybe will be mirrored by people in this room tonight. There are those who simply did not believe, despite all the evidence to suggest that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. These people simply would not believe. And because they would not believe, God, in his judgment, hardened their hearts. The second group of people are the rulers that we read about in verse 42. The rulers who believed with their heads, but they were unwilling to confess Jesus Christ as Lord because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I'd like to look at these two groups of people and really just ask the question, which camp are you in? Well, let's firstly look at those who did not believe in Jesus. Verse 37, what do we read? But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And immediately the question that must arise is this: what signs had Jesus done before them? Well, this passage, John's Gospel chapter 12, stands at the end of Christ's ministry. As soon as we get into chapter 13 of John's Gospel, everything is done in private. Everything that Jesus says is said amongst his disciples. This chapter, John chapter 12, is the end of Christ's public ministry. So Jesus had been amongst these people for 3 years, carrying out and performing miracles on an unprecedented scale. Thousands and thousands of people had been healed of sickness. Even some had been raised from the dead during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And these miracles, these signs, were clear evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter, when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, he says this: "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs." The miracles that Jesus did showed that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ, the Son of God. And actually we see amongst these miracles, even just in the chapter before this one, we see in John's Gospel chapter 11 that Jesus Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead, a man who had been dead for 4 days. Whom his sister said he's going to stink by now. His body will have begun to decompose. And yet Jesus called out to him at the graveside and he was raised from the dead. And the news of this, of course, spread like wildfire. And actually, if you look in at verses 17 to 18, we read this. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. There were people who had come to see Jesus. There were people who had come to hear his teaching and to see his miracles because they had heard of what had happened at the graveside of Lazarus. And of course, you can understand, can't you? If we heard that there was a bloke who was raising people from the dead, we would obviously go and see him. We'd want to see, is this true? And of course, in this passage as well, we hear that God the Father speaks from heaven, just as Malcolm Evans reminded us this morning that at the beginning of Christ's ministry, when he was being baptized in the Jordan, God spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son." And yet now, at the end of Christ's ministry, we read again that God speaks from heaven. Verses 27. What do we read? Jesus, knowing that he's coming closer to the cross, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." You see, an audible voice was heard from heaven declaring, just as it was said at the beginning of Christ's ministry, declaring that this was his Son. Imagine you're listening to a man and a voice from heaven, God in heaven, speaks directly to him. Surely, if there were ever a seal to say, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, surely that would be it. There had been so many signs performed amongst these people, and yet still, they were unwilling to repent. Still, they were unwilling to accept Christ as their Messiah. So, did this take God by surprise? Do you think Jesus went home night after night, scratching his head, thinking, why don't these people believe? I'm making it so clear, yet still they don't believe. Is that what we're to understand from this? Well, no. Because in verse 38 we read that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This unbelief, these people's unbelief, had been prophesied 700 years before Jesus Christ walked on the earth. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, is in a sense, he's saying, "Lord, there are so few who believe this report. There are so few who have believed this gospel." This doesn't take God by surprise, does it? God has prophesied this. He knew that these people would not believe. And actually, as we continue on, we see that their hardness of heart was actually a judgment of God upon them. Imagine for a moment that you... I imagine everyone's got a mobile phone here. Imagine for a moment someone calls you on your mobile phone. You've got their number saved, so as soon as they start ringing, you know who it is. It's Fred Mobile or something like that. But you don't want to speak to Fred. So what do? You press the red button and you send him straight to voicemail. Well, he calls again. And you still don't want to talk to him. So you press the red button and you send him to voicemail. And this continues. Day after day, you get that phone call, but you don't want to speak, and so you ignore the call. But what happens? Eventually, the phone stops ringing. Eventually, Fred gets the message. and he doesn't call you anymore. Well, that's the same sense that we're seeing here. Jesus had been with these people for 3 years, showing sign after sign after sign that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet these people remained in their unbelief. Therefore, we read, verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. In a sense, God has stopped ringing these people, hasn't he? He says, you've seen my son. You've seen the miracles that have been performed, yet you've shut your eyes to those miracles. You've shut your eyes to the evidence that this is the Messiah. Therefore, your eyes will remain shut. And you've closed your ears to his teaching. You've stuck your fingers in your ears and you've not listened to his teaching. And therefore, you won't hear him anymore. Therefore, they could not believe, because he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. In some senses, you might say that God has given up with these people. They have hardened their hearts against him. So he has said, your heart will remain hard and you will never have the opportunity to believe again. Just like the cement that was used for the London sewer system, it's called Portland cement. It just gets harder and harder and harder with the years. Well, this was now the situation that these people were in. God had wiped his hands of them. He had hardened their hearts because they would not believe. And now they would only get harder with time. In one sense, you could say that these people were now in the awful situation that although they would live out the rest of their lives and probably they would be quite happy in their situation, probably their conscience wouldn't trouble them anymore, they would live out the remainder of their lives, and yet in living out the remainder of their lives, they would be under the judgment and condemnation of God as though they were in hell itself. Their opportunity had passed by. In a sense, you could say they made their bed, now they're going to lie in it. They have rejected the Messiah over and over and over again. And now their hearts are hard and all opportunity is lost. This is something that the theologians call judicial hardening or judicial blindness. It simply means this. That for some who sin, God punishes them immediately. For others who sin, God punishes them by blinding them. God gives opportunity for repentance. But when that repentance is ignored, when that offer is rejected, in his judgment, he blinds them. J.C. Ryle, a great commentator, he writes this. This is no doubt a very solemn and awful subject. It seems at first sight to make God the author of man's destruction. But surely a moment's reflection will show us that God is sovereign in punishing and may punish in any way he pleases. Some he cuts off suddenly the moment they sin. Others he gives over to judicial blindness and ceases to strive with their conscience. Those whom he is said to harden and blind will always be found to be persons whom he had previously warned and constantly summoned to repent. And never is he said to harden and blind and give men up to judicial hardness and blindness till after a long course of warning. So there's our first group. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had rejected him. And now their hearts are hard. But what about the second group? Verses 42 to 43. Well, what do we read? Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We care about what people think of us, don't we? You know, when I was at school, I used to fear parents' evening. And it wasn't because what the teachers might say, it was because what my dad might wear. If my dad turned up to parents' evening in his Star Trek t-shirt, boy, I knew that was a year's ammo for the rest of my year to laugh at me. And at school again, on non-uniform day. Usually, on an ordinary school day, I would get up, I'd jump in the shower, jump into my school uniform and go to school. Non-uniform day. The day before, I'd be planning what I was going to wear, I'd be looking at my wardrobe, sorting out what colour goes best with what. The day I was about to go to school, I'd be in front of the mirror for half an hour doing my hair. Because we care what people think, don't we? And this is the same situation that the rulers were in. These rulers were part of the Sanhedrin. They were the ruling class, the rulers of Israel. They didn't have much power because the Romans were ultimately in charge. But these rulers, they did have some power. And yet we read that they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out the synagogue. Now, we know, of course, that men such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were part of the Sanhedrin, they were part of the ruling council. They did believe in Jesus, but for the 3 years of his ministry, they kept quiet. However, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and burial, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were prepared to declare publicly Jesus Christ as their Lord. You see, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, their belief wasn't simply an intellectual belief. They were willing, when the time came, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And yet, what of these people? We read that they believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. What are we to make of these people then? Are these people truly saved? Is this a saving faith that they have? Well, no. I don't believe it is. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we read this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 34, he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is a cost to following Jesus, isn't there? And if people are unwilling to face that cost, then biblically we can say that they are not his disciples. By the words of Jesus, we can say that, of course. Christians fail at times. The Apostle Peter denied our Saviour, but there is a rule of thumb that if you are to follow Jesus, that will be shown in your life, that will be shown in your actions and in your words. And yet these people, although they believed in him, they believed with their minds, they were unwilling to follow him. And why? Well, verse 3 gives a damning indictment against them. It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's an awful thing, isn't it? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But hold up. Can you see how stupid a thing that is? We have just been looking at how God blinded the eyes and hardened the hearts of those who would not believe in him. And actually, that was a quote from the book of Isaiah, the Isaiah chapter 6, which we read. And verse 41, what do we read? These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Do you remember what Isaiah said? Let's read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And yet, do you see the immense statement that John is making here? He's saying, Isaiah said this when he saw who? When he saw Jesus. This Jesus is none other than Jehovah himself. The God of heaven and earth. The one whom the angels who have never sinned must cover their faces before and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And yet these people would rather carry favour with the Pharisees, with mere men, than they would with Jehovah, with the Messiah, the Son of God. Do you see how wicked and how sinful the human heart can be at times? That a man could rather receive the praise of mere men more than the praise of God? What a foolish thing it is. I was trying to think of some words that would describe it. Foolish, stupid, idiotic. But you know, there's no words that can describe the foolishness of what these people were doing. That they would rather have favour with the Pharisees than with God. What stupidity. And yet such is the sinfulness of man. So here are our two groups. But as I said at the beginning, I'd like us to ask that question, do we belong in one of those two groups? Let's firstly look at the group that we just looked at. Those who did believe in Jesus, but would not confess him. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And tonight I'd like to ask you the question, could that statement describe you? Could God be speaking of you that you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? You see, it's not fashionable to be a Christian, is it? You'd have to say the majority of the population of this country think that we're a bit odd. Some people hate us. Some people try to steer clear. If you follow Jesus Christ, you'll be considered a bit weird, and eventually you'll probably come into conflict with the morals and values of this day and age. And of course, no one likes to be thought of as odd or weird or different. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, and like these rulers, in your mind, you accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is the Saviour of the world. But for the fear of men, You have chosen to reject him. I've got some very, very good friends who I sincerely believe the only reason they did not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour was because of what their school friends would say. But again, can you see how foolish a thing that is? You know, I was asking some old people this week about their school friends. As I was preparing for this message, I thought I'd ask around. I asked people in their 40s, 50s and 60s, not people in their 40s are old, but I was asking people just a simple question. Are you in contact with any of your school friends? My mother-in-law, she told me that she gets a Christmas card from one of them once a year. Another guy I know says that, you know, at birthdays, he might get a card from them. For myself, I'm friends with a couple on Facebook, but that's pretty much it. We never speak. They don't really care about me. I don't really care about them. We've left school. That period of our life is over. And we've moved on. And yet, how many people are there in this church who, for the fear of what their friends at school might say, reject Jesus Christ? For the fear of what people who in 20 years' time, they won't even remember their name, for the fear of what they might say. Can I ask you tonight, friend, are you willing to reject the offer of salvation? Are you willing to spend eternity under the judgment of God for people who you will have forgotten about in 10 years' time? We may look at these rulers and we may say how stupid a thing it was that they would fear man rather than fear God. But are there people in this room tonight who are acting just as foolishly? But what about our first group? Our first group who had seen the signs that Jesus had performed, and yet they had not believed. And because of their unbelief in the judgment of God, he hardened their hearts. And I wonder, could we be speaking to people in this room tonight? My little boy Ollie, he's getting older now. He's going to be one in a couple of weeks' time. And he's started to take on a little bit of a personality, I suppose. And worrying, he's kind of turning out like me, which is a bit of a worry. But little Ollie, when he's just preparing to have his dinner, often he has to sit in his chair. And he has to wait while me or his mum prepares his food. Well, because I don't want him to be bored, I'll give him a little toy to play with. But he's got into the habit recently of taking that toy, holding it out to the side, and simply dropping it. Well, I'm a loving father, so I pick it up and I give it back to him. But he thinks it's a game. And so he takes that toy again and he drops it. And that happens over and over again. Until the time comes that I say, Ollie, I'm going to give you this one last time. And if you drop it again, you ain't having it back. Every time you sit under the gospel, God is offering you the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And in a sense, if the gospel was something you could hold, if it was something tangible, in a sense, with every gospel message that you sit under, it's as though God is placing that gospel into your hands. He's saying, there it is, there's the offer. My son has died on the cross out of love for sinners like you and me, and I am ready to save you. And God offers you that gospel. He places that gospel in your hands. And yet week after week, you take that gospel and you drop it as though it were nothing. And yet, friend, can I ask you this evening, how many times is God going to give you this offer? How many times are you going to sit under the sand of the gospel and week after week take that gospel offer and simply forget it? How many times before God in his judgment says to you, I'm offering you this gospel for the last time. And if you take it away today, if you reject it again today, you're not getting it back. This isn't just theory. This really does happen. God punishes some people by the fact that they have rejected him time and time and time again, and therefore he rejects them. You know, the first Prime Minister of the Labour Party was a man called Ramsay MacDonald. Now, this was about 100 years ago, so gospel preaching was quite common. Ramsay MacDonald one day was in a gospel meeting. Before he was the Prime Minister, before he was even a politician, he was sitting in a gospel meeting. And the preacher preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And at the end, the preacher said, if anyone would like to come up to the front and commit their lives to Jesus Christ, they should come now. Now, I don't really agree with that method of doing things, but that's what happened. Well, you know, Ramsay MacDonald, within him, there was a battle going on. He said most of him, in fact, almost his legs, were desperately wanting to get up and go to the front. Ramsay MacDonald, he felt his need of Jesus Christ. And every part of him felt that he should go and he should accept Christ as his saviour. But something stopped him, and he stayed in his seat. And you know, towards the end of his life, he told one of his closest friends that story. And he ended by saying this. He said, I've never, ever felt that way again. You see, friend, maybe tonight you see your need of salvation. Maybe this service that you're sitting in now is maybe the 100th, the 500th sermon that you've sat under. And you know the gospel inside out. You know that you're a sinner. You know that Christ has died to save sinners. And that offer of forgiveness is offered to you tonight. Well, friend, tonight, accept Christ into your life. Don't wait. Don't reject him once again. These people, they rejected Christ time and time and time again. And eventually God hardened their hearts. Now, I'm not God and I don't stand in the place of God. I cannot say how long it will be, if ever, that God will harden your heart. But there is certainly here a warning in Scripture that to reject the offer of salvation is a serious thing. You know, I wonder if you ever looked at that door when it closes. When people walk in and out of that door takes a couple of seconds to close. It goes and then it stops and then it slowly, slowly stops and then it bangs. Well, I wonder tonight, are you standing on one side of that door? And that door is closing. And on the other side, Jesus Christ stands and he is ready to save. And yet that door is closing. And all you simply need to do is to take that handle and pull it open. And you can know Christ as your Saviour, as your friend. You can know heaven rather than hell. Well, friend, will you walk through that door tonight? Will you come to Jesus Christ and ask him into your life and repent of your sins and know that you're forgiven? I pray that you will.